Ladies, you can just talk amongst yourself for a minute. I want to talk to my brothers in the house. Gentlemen, it is December the 22nd. And just a bulletin for you, that means you are 3 days from Christmas. How many in this room are finished their Christmas shopping and can honestly say they are done? No, gentlemen. Ladies, you're talking amongst yourself right now. You're not listening. How many gentlemen are not finished their Christmas shopping? Good. I'm glad you're honest. And how many gentlemen did not want to raise their hands for fear of incriminating themselves because their wife was sitting beside them? Okay, good. Well, this was your warning. Christmas is coming very, very soon. So you might want to look after that. Let's just open in prayer once again this morning. Thank you, Father God, for this day that you've given us. Thank you, Father God, for Christmas. Thank you that we have this season to remember that you came to earth. And Father God, as we look at how you came to earth this morning, Father God, I just pray that you would speak to us, that you'd speak to our hearts, Father God, that you would show us something in your word fresh and new for each and every one of us this morning, Father God. And for anybody who may not know you this morning, Father God, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself this morning, Father God. Father God, I pray that you would give me your words to speak, Father God, that, Father, I would be nothing up here, and Father God, you would speak through me this morning, Father God. You know that is my heart and that is my desire. So we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and open them or click to them or swipe your phone, whatever it takes. Luke chapter 1. So this morning, I'm speaking to you in series, and the series began when Bob Walton was here, and he talked about the intention of God to send a Savior, and it's so neat that God actually had this all planned out way, way, way before. Before you were even born, before you and I were even born, before all that, he had it all figured out. And he speaks about his intention in the book of Genesis, early in the book of Genesis. It's so amazing. Then we talked about the announcement. So all the Old Testament prophecies that point to the birth of Jesus. And this morning I want to talk to you about the fulfillment of the Savior's birth. The events that lead to leading up to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. So, Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start reading this morning at verse 26. So we're going to start not really at the beginning of the Christmas story, but it's in progress. So this is where Mary finds out about what God has planned for her. So verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village of Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son. You are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she is already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said to me come true. And the angel left. So the first thing I want to look at this morning is the characters that we see in that little portion of Scripture. The first and very obvious one is Mary. And as many of you know, you've heard me once or twice before. I was born and raised in church. Been going to Sunday school since I was a baby. So I was largely exposed to pictures and all these kinds of things. I call them flannel graph Jesus. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you'll know what that is. But I was exposed to all these pictures and stuff, and the pictures were great. They were awesome. They helped me as a kid. But in some cases, they didn't give you the whole picture. So I want to give you a little bit better picture this morning of Mary. Mary was a poor girl in that day. She was of no real importance culturally or in the culture or in her society or in her town. She wasn't important. The thing that gets me, and if we have any young people left, I think they all left. But the thing that gets me was Mary's age. Nobody, scholars don't know exactly Mary's age at the time, but according to Jewish tradition, Mary was between the ages of 12 and 15 years old at this time. I don't know about you, but when I was 12 years old, to be engaged, to have a baby, that wasn't going to go well. First of all, I'm a guy, but I mean, it just wasn't going to go well. The next thing about Mary that stands out about her is her faith and her total surrenderance to God and his will for her life. Mind-bending, especially for a girl of that age. The next thing, she's betrothed to Joseph. Now, I did a little bit of research into the word betrothed, and most of the time when I read that, I thought engaged, right? Because we all know what engaged is. You gave your girlfriend a ring. You've pledged to her that, yeah, one day down the road, we're going to get married. That's engaged. Engaged is a strong promise. Betrothed is much, much stronger than that. It's a much deeper commitment than that. To be betrothed meant that basically the only thing left was a little bit of a ceremony and her and Joseph consummating the marriage. So it was much, much stronger. And the commitment level at that point was much, much stronger. For one of them to leave that relationship at that point, especially Mary, could have been disastrous for her very life at that point. So she's betrothed. So there again, be 12 years old or 14 years old and be betrothed. Absolutely mind-bending. The angel. Angels always, I don't know, I like angels. Our culture betrays angels in some senses as little babies with wings on their backs. I hope that you have a better understanding of angels than that. Angels are not little babies with wings on their backs. Most times in the Word of God, when an angel showed up, what did the people do? Flat on the floor, flat on their face, praying that this guy didn't take them out right there and then. the angel. That's who they were. They are large. They are intimidating messengers of God. The interesting thing is Gabriel came. Gabriel isn't just the run-of-the-mill angel. He's the archangel. It says in the verses just prior to the ones that we read, when Gabriel comes to visit Elizabeth, Gabriel talks about the fact that he stands in the presence of God. That's normally where he spends his time, is standing in the very presence of God. And in this case, he's a messenger. Gabriel did deliver a few messages, but when I read that and I see that Gabriel showed up, it's pretty cool when an angel shows up and gives you a message, but when Gabriel shows up and gives you a message, you know that it's pretty special. The next thing I want to look at is the interaction between Mary and Gabriel. I did a little reading into that interaction, because as I said before, normally when somebody interacts with an angel, the first thing they do is flat on their face, basically hoping that they don't die in the presence of that angel. No, Scripture doesn't give me that implication here. The best Scripture does is Mary was a little bit uncomfortable, right? But not scared or anything like that. Which to me, and to some of the commentaries that I've read on this, demonstrates Mary's faith in God, demonstrates her belief, and shows to us just how much faith she had, and what a servant that she was to God, to interact with that. And we see that in Mary's response to Gabriel after he tells her. So, find that verse. Verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I am a virgin." When you look at that question, it wasn't a question of if, it wasn't a question of when or what. It wasn't those questions. It was a question of, okay, this is going to happen, but how's God going to make it happen for me? And there again, that speaks of Mary's faith and Mary's relationship with God. And Gabriel answers the question for her, and tells her about, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you are going to become pregnant and bear the child, right? Okay, Luke, let's carry on. Luke chapter 2, if you go there with me. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1 and read to verse 7. At that time, the Roman governor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius, thank you, was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her child, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So here we go. The very first thing happens is the emperor issues a call for a census. And why do governments ask for census? It's to count you and I. And then they go, okay, there's so many of people here. That means we're going to have so many tax dollars flowing into our government. That was the purpose of the census in those days, and that's the purpose of censuses even to this very day. Joseph was required to return to Bethlehem for the census, which actually fulfilled the prophecy of Christ's birth in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. A little bit of study. So that journey was 70 miles. I did a little bit more study, and I thought, well, how long would it take me to walk 70 miles? And I'm thinking, at least 4 or 5 days, right? Most scholars believe that Mary and Joseph did it in 4 days, which is 20 miles, not kilometers, in 4 days. And Mary was very, very pregnant. That's amazing to me. Amazing on both parts. Joseph for putting up with Mary, and Mary for actually doing it. But they traveled at least 4 days to make it to Bethlehem. And that would be 4 days without any interruptions or anything to slow them down, and there probably was those as well. This also speaks to me of the strength and determination of the couple, and being able to do it. Mary was, we don't know exactly how far along in her pregnancy she was, but she was well advanced in her pregnancy. So what does all this say to us today in 2024? We serve a God who loves us more than we ever could understand, that he orchestrated these events is mind-bending. We must never think that God wouldn't do great works because we are ordinary. I don't know about you and you, but that's one of my greatest things, is when I think about myself and I think about, you know, what God wants to do and stuff, and I think, God's going to have to find somebody else to do that because I'm just Trevor. God's going to have to find somebody else to do that because, well, I'm not educated. He's going to have to find somebody with higher education to do that. God's going to have to find somebody else to reach my friend because, well, I don't qualify. I'm not. And yet, we see through the Christmas story that, not just the Christmas story either, you read the whole Bible, it's over and over and over again. God chooses to work through ordinary people like you and I and do amazing things. We serve a God who humbled himself and became flesh for us. That is absolutely amazing. That he came to this earth the way he did. If any of you remember probably one of the first times that the elders let me speak up here, I did an illustration between Jesus' birth and another royal's birth. Anybody remember, other than my family, who that was? So that was Prince George. So Prince George is second in line to the throne. And I did a little research. So when George was born, Prince George was born, who do you think was the very first person to hear of his birth? Other than his parents, of course. But aside from his parents, who was the first person that his dad had to tell? The Queen, absolutely. That is actually in their regulations. Is the very first person to be told of a prince's birth like that is the queen. She had to be told very, very first. And then after that, I went into this before, but all the royal decrees and everything that went out and stuff like that. And yet, we look at the story of the birth of Jesus. And was the king, was the emperor the first person told? Were the religious leaders, were the pastors, the teachers, the preachers, any of those guys the first ones to be told? No. Who was told first? The shepherds. Where were they on the cultural scale, if you will? Was everybody looking up to shepherds back in those days? Not so much. That talks a lot to us about God, and he plays no favorites. He's interested in you and I for you and I, not because of the social status that we hold, not because of the job that we hold, not because of the car we drive, and not even because of the tractor we drive. So this morning I want to just say to you that God is speaking to us through his story, that he loves you and that he wants to work in you and through you. If there's anybody here this morning that hasn't accepted God's gift, I really feel that this morning is your chance. I know that this morning is your chance, your opportunity to accept the gift. The gift was wrapped 2,000 years ago and put under the tree. You just have to open it and accept it. So I want to invite you. If you have questions about that, please come and talk to me. If I'm not around, one of the elders, somebody like that, come and talk to us. We would be happy to explain things more to you. So thank you very much for your time and for listening. I want to wish all of you a very, very Merry Christmas. Please remember the reason for the season, and it's Jesus, and that's why we're here. That's the only reason why we're here. That's the only reason we get to celebrate. So thank you for listening. I'll ask the music team to come back.